We've heard in our readings a number of things, not only regarding the birth of Jesus, but John the Baptist, of whom we're told that he will be a prophet of the Most High, for he will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was the forerunner, both in his birth and in his ministry to Jesus. How did he prepare the ways of the Lord? Well, Zechariah was told he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist prepares the way of the Lord by preparing a people for him. How have your Christmas preparations gone this year? Speaking to someone before church, I won't name them, they might get in trouble. And I said, oh, you're having to travel around to see families. No, we've got it easy today, we've got it at home. I said, oh, you better check with your wife if that's the easy way. But how have your Christmas preparations gone? Do you like the build-up to Christmas? In the shops, sometimes it seems to start sort of the day after Easter, doesn't it? After the last Easter eggs have been eaten, or maybe not yet. Although it's normally something like the Christmas pageant, end of November, maybe beginning of December, beginning of Advent, 4 weeks before Christmas, things start to get going, trees start to go up, decorations start to fill the shops, lights begin to shine in the streets, sometimes enough to shine and light the whole street. Cakes and puddings are prepared and lists are made. What is it for you that gets you prepared for Christmas? What is it that stirs you? What is it that gives you that little spark of Christmas cheer that builds up to today? Where does that sense of excitement and expectation come from each year? Because it doesn't just suddenly arrive this morning, does it? There's a build-up to it. It doesn't just come and then go. There's a build-up, a growing sense of something important, something big, something special. But sometimes, for some of us, something happens and it robs us of that excitement, can't it? It can put a blanket over us. It can dampen our spirits. It can rob us of that sense of expectation, even rob us of our Christmas cheer. Perhaps you haven't quite got everything done and life's too busy. Or you haven't gone out and seen the Christmas lights, which is something you do every year. Or you haven't got all the cards done or the cakes made. Or your family are away this year. Or you've lost a loved one during the year. And Christmas lunch is going to be different. There'll be an empty space. And sometimes then it can all feel a bit flat and pointless, can't it? And you look on and others with their Christmas cheer, it can almost seem cruel if you feel like that. What I want to share with us this morning, however your preparations have gone, however much Christmas cheer you might or might not have, however your build-up and preparations have gone this month, I want to encourage us in something that actually is the very basis and source of all Christmas cheer and joy. You see, it's not about when the shops say it's time to start thinking about Christmas. It's not about when you've got everything done and all the lists made, or the cakes made, or even about getting Christmas lunch together with the family. Although there is something special and meaningful about all of that, isn't there? It's good to do. But there's something that actually makes those things all the more special and meaningful. There's something behind them. There's something of more substance. You see, it's God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our heavenly loving Father, who sent his Son at just the right time. He's actually made all the preparations needed for Christmas. And it's he who prepares us for this day and every day. He's given us all the forewarning and all the preparations we need. Because as he comes to us in his Son, he also sends a herald like John the Baptist, like the angels. He's given us his word, he's prepared our hearts, and he tells us to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ, just as John the Baptist did, so that we would be prepared not just for today, not just for this morning or Christmas lunch, but that we might be prepared for the very coming of his Son. And he tells us to be prepared, because he is coming. Christ, the Saviour, the King, this Shepherd, born to us this day. I don't know if you've ever made the effort, but in a few weeks' time, there's something that takes the Adelaide Hills by storm. Everyone's meant to go out and feel the rush, so the ads say. at least for the 15 seconds it takes for 120 or somewhat bikes to fly through your town in the Adelaide Hills, and then they're gone. I don't know how you feel about the big bike race, the tour down under. Some folk love it. Some folk deck out their streets. They love it with a colourful array of bikes. Some get out there hours in advance wanting to get front row seats on the sprint line. And others are just annoyed at all the wannabes. I'm one of them, out on the road making life hard for you guys in cars. But whatever you think about it, that race is coming. In a few weeks' time, it'll be here. It'll be on our streets and there'll be road blockages and everything. But just to make sure you don't miss the big guns as they fly through the street to the hills, anywhere from a half an hour to an hour before they come whizzing through, you'll hear sirens, music, an entourage of cars will come flying through. There'll be oversized cyclists on top of the cars and even a big kangaroo called Oppie, motorbikes and police cars announcing that the riders are on their way. They're not that far off. Get ready. Here they come. And after all of that, this great entourage heralding their coming, there's silence and there's nothing. And you wait and you wait. And you keep waiting, maybe half an hour, maybe even an hour later. Finally they come through in a whir and a buzz of pedals and a flash of colour, and then that's it. They're gone. Until next year. All the noise, all the announcements, all the decorations, all the anticipation. Here they come. There they go. Until next year. And all of that just for a bike race. I know some people here who actually make it a bit like the Tour de France. They grab their baskets and take a picnic lunch of French sticks and everything else, and they go up Wallunga Hill and watch the bikes go through a few times. Well, imagine waiting not just half an hour, not just a year for the next race until those cyclists actually finally arrive. Imagine waiting something more like 400 years between the announcement of something to come and the actual event taking place. Because that's what Israel were given. The time between the Old Testament and the last of the prophets and the New Testament when Jesus came. About 400 years of relative silence from God. Great heralding and announcement, he's coming, the servant of the Lord will come. And then nothing for 400 years. It's a long time to wait. I don't know about you, but when I kept waiting at times, I get a little bit frustrated, a little bit bored, restless maybe, start looking for other things to do, try to find a shorter queue or a shortcut in the traffic. It's easy to lose that sense of hope and expectation when you're left waiting for a long time, isn't it? It's easy to lose your excitement. I'm sure for many in Israel, their hopes and expectations waned. God being silent for so long. Nothing happening. Nothing that they could see, so it seemed. I'm sure many would have resigned themselves to thinking it's never going to happen in my lifetime. Maybe it's not going to happen at all. But then there's this entourage, like the vehicles and the sirens that come through at the bike race. Angels begin to appear. Shepherds, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah. Announcements are made in mysterious and miraculous ways. People start to get excited again. They lift their eyes and they wonder and they rejoice. Could it be? Is it really going to happen? Am I going to see it take place? Can you imagine being Zechariah that day in the temple? Or Elizabeth or Joseph or Mary? You can understand their incredulity, can't you? As they grapple with what they see and hear from angels. Not only that the Messiah is coming, but that they are actually going to participate in his coming in a very special way. Promises made and held on to for centuries. Zechariah falters in disbelief. Can you blame him? Not only because hundreds of years have passed by and God's had no word to his people in that time, but because he's old and his wife is barren, how are they of all people to give birth to a young prophet filled with the Spirit? But they did. Even if he was struck dumb for 9 months until he named his newborn son, John, the one who would come and prepare the people for the Lord to come. What of Mary? Joseph? We heard in the reading, Joseph was ready to divorce himself from Mary. He'd lost all his cheer. He wanted to do the right thing, but it seemed to him she'd gone and got pregnant with another man. But the Lord spoke to him through an angel and said, "Don't be afraid. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." I think we sort of pass over that pretty quickly, but there's a lesson in that for us all, isn't there? Could it be that what we see and perceive as one of the worst situations imaginable, his betrothed is now pregnant, not to him. Imagine what it would feel like being Joseph before the angel came. But could it be that in such a situation, God is actually working out something tremendous, something mysterious and marvellous, the one who works all things together for good? Even in what seemed the most unimaginable, just something he didn't want to even have to deal with. But God is at work. I can just imagine Joseph facing up to Mary's parents, trying to convince them that's how their daughter got pregnant. It wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. And she was to bear a son, and they were to call him Jesus. Why? Because it means he will save his people from their sins. What is it we're celebrating today? Christmas? The birth of Jesus, a baby lying in a manger? Yes, all of that. But the birth of one who will be a saviour, the one who will come and save us from our sins. Way back here, well before the first shopping centres opened up and put the tinsel and the Christmas trees up, God says this one is coming and he will save his people from their sins. Here's the ultimate fulfilment of the prophet Isaiah, as well as others. Spoken some 700 years earlier, the virgin shall conceive, she'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Here's the very fulfilment of the core element of every prophetic announcement spoken just about. God will dwell with man and man will dwell with God. I will be their God. They will be my people. But for that to take place, for God to come and dwell amongst us and for us to dwell with God, we must first be rid of sin, free from guilt and sin, washed and cleansed and made holy. And guess what? That's exactly what's happened. Friends, if that doesn't start to stir and bubble over like some kind of Christmas cheer within you, then no amount of turkey or pudding will. Friends, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God today because a Saviour was born to you. Your life hidden with Christ in God. By grace through faith. And knowing that, receiving that and living in that makes all the turkey and the pudding taste all the better, doesn't it? And the fellowship around the table. As we hear in the Christmas narrative, not everyone had lost hope over all those centuries of not hearing from God. Not everyone had lost their sense of expectation in this one who is to be born King of the Jews. Bob's going to preach on Sunday about how various people responded to the birth of Jesus. Simeon, Anna, they were in the temple. Anna didn't depart from there, Luke tells us. She was waiting, praying and fasting, eagerly expecting the redemption of Jerusalem. The so-called wise men, the Magi, they weren't wise sages, nor were they really three kings from the east. They were interested in dreams and stars, astrology, magic and future predictions. Matthew's original readers probably would have seen them in a negative light originally. But even they were on the lookout for a sign. And then they saw his star rise and they were eager, wanting a front row seat to meet this newborn king and worship him. No unbelief, no incredulity in them, just wonder and worship. Their hopes fulfilled, their waiting and readiness rewarded. They knew what had been written and what had been promised and prophesied concerning this one to come. From this little town called Bethlehem in the land of Judah would come a ruler. He would be king of the Jews. They wanted to go meet him. He would rule his people and would shepherd them. And so in this Christmas narrative in the scriptures, we have Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins, born to be king. So he's saviour, he's a ruler, he's king. And he would shepherd his people, teaching them, guiding them, feeding and protecting them. And Paul tells us in a couple of his books, Galatians and Romans, that all this took place at just the right time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, to come into the world as Saviour, as King and as Shepherd of his people. But even though the timing was perfect, it was all at just the right time. God had given them plenty of warning centuries beforehand, but he even gives them a heads up immediately prior to Christ's coming through John the Baptist. His birth, even in his birth, announces something of Christ to come. God wanted his people to be ready to meet him, to be prepared. Jesus had a forerunner to pave the way in both his birth and his ministry. Not unlike those oversized cyclists on top of the car or the big kangaroo sculpted on top there, running through the streets saying, "Here they come, get ready, you don't want to miss this." The angels declare, and John the Baptist declares, Christ is coming. Get ready, be prepared, you don't want to miss this. That was the role of John the Baptist, to prepare the people for the Lord, to prepare the way. He didn't have the sirens or the oversized kangaroo. But you couldn't miss him. The way he was dressed, his diet of locust and wild honey, set him apart as a prophet in the likeness of Elijah. And the people knew when they saw him, is he the one? And they came to hear him. And in the Gospels, it's John the Baptist who's actually associated with the beginning of the Gospel. Interesting. Mark starts, here is the beginning of the Gospel. And it starts with the ministry of John the Baptist. He comes preparing the way. There's no Gospel of Christ without that preparation, without the herald coming. The prophet Amos tells us, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. So here's John the Baptist preparing the way and preparing the people for the Lord. He's saying the time has come. He's on his way. Get ready. You don't want to miss this. Be prepared. So how is it we are to be prepared? How is it he prepared the way? How do we prepare our hearts for this one who will come, John the Baptist said, baptizing with fire and with the Holy Spirit? How do you prepare for the coming of a Saviour, for the coming of a King, the Shepherd of the people? This is no ho-hum annual event that you can just sort of go out there, watch the bikes through, and then, yeah, wait till next year. No, this is big. This is momentous. We're going to sing a song at the end of this that says, all the world changed when this baby was born. History was turned on its head. And John the Baptist makes it abundantly clear how we are to prepare for the coming of Christ. He would say, come and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. This one coming is going to come and save you from your sins. Come, hear this word, be baptized. Bear fruits, he said to those who were the regular churchgoers of the day, or the synagogue goers. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. For if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. This one who comes is going to come and save, yes, but he'll come and sift at the same time. His winnowing fork is ready. He's going to clear the threshing floor. So what does it mean for us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, he spells it out a bit further on in Matthew. Don't presume upon your synagogue going or your church going. Don't think that your family heritage or your church going will get you into God's good books. God's looking for children of faith, children of obedience and repentance. Be generous, he says. Share your belongings. Don't take more than what is right in regards to your tax or your income. Be content with what you have. And the people heard that. Be ready. Be prepared. This is how to do it. And you know what the people did? They came in droves, Matthew tells us, to be baptized, asking what to do to get ready for the coming of Christ. They wanted to be prepared. They were filled with expectation. They were even saying, is he the one? Is he the Christ? To which John said, no, I'm not. I couldn't even stoop down and untie sandals. I baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. He's coming. I'm not him, but make sure when he comes, you don't want to miss it. And you don't want to be unprepared for when he comes. And as Wayne shared with us, maybe even before his umbilical cord was cut, Zechariah finally gets to speak, doesn't he? Maybe his silence there is a bit like the silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Something symbolic there. But he speaks this prophetic word over his son, John the Baptist, and says, "You, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people." A saviour is coming. Knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. Repent and believe, be forgiven, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. A king is coming, and this king is merciful and gracious. The Son of God himself, come, bow before him. Because he comes to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. He's a shepherd who will guide us and light the way. Because all of us, like sheep, we know, have gone astray. We've lived in darkness long enough, and he's come to give us light. He's come that we might dwell in the light and with Christ himself. And as he comes, he prepares us. He speaks the word of warning. He speaks the herald comes and announces the good news of great joy, so that no one need be unprepared to receive Jesus as their Saviour, their King and their Shepherd. Friends, we celebrate today Christmas, the birth of our Saviour, but, well, that happened a long time ago, didn't it? He's come, and he's coming again, a bit like the cyclists doing their laps up and down Wollonga Hill. They'll come around again. Christ is coming again, not to do laps, but to raise up all who are in him, that we might be with him in glory. The announcement's been made. The forerunners have come. The sirens have been wailing. The King of the Mountain is here, the true King of the Mountain. He climbed Calvary, didn't he? And he came down victorious. He's now seated on Mount Zion, the Lord's holy hill. The Son of God, our Saviour, our Shepherd and King, merciful and tender, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, but in his holiness and righteousness, not leaving the impenitent guilty unpunished. And he's coming again to take everyone who is ready to a place that he's prepared for us in his Father's house, to a holy city on a mountain, to the New Jerusalem, where there'll be a banquet even bigger than your Christmas feast today. And he's prepared it all for us. And he's come humbly, hasn't he? Not in glistening colour or slipstreamed lycra or great rippling muscles under pedal power, but he's come to us a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, in the back blocks of a little old shanty town called Bethlehem. His mother was riding not some carbon fibre treadle, but a donkey. Don't be deceived, though. He may not stand up on the podium and don the victor's jersey, get a kiss on each cheek and spray the crowds with champagne. Instead, he hang on a cross, stripped of all his clothes, of all his dignity, spraying his blood on the ground as it falls from his head, his hands and his feet. He wears a crown, but it's a crown of thorns. Yet God says to us all, be ready, be prepared. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I've prepared the way for my son. He now reigns. And he says, I've also prepared the way for you to come to him through the cross. So kiss my son, lest he be angry. Let earth receive her king. For his wrath, Psalm 2 tells us, is quickly kindled. but blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The cyclists may come and go year after year, different winner each year. Sometimes the same one wins two in a row, maybe three. But nothing much changes, does it? They come, they go. Colours and the streamers and the bikes come up, they go down. But that's not how it is with Jesus. Christ has come, not with a big red costume, white beard and big black belt. Who's going to find out if we're naughty or nice? He's come because he knows we're not. He knows what we're like, but he's come to save us from our sins. He's come to rule over us as a king, with grace and truth, with mercy and compassion, but not without holiness and righteousness. And he's come to shepherd us, guiding us into paths of righteousness and into the way of peace. He's come that we might prepare our hearts. He's prepared the way. He prepares us. Some, when Christ was announced, were filled with fear. Everyone who heard the angel announce his coming were filled with fear, and the word was, "Don't be afraid." This is good news of great joy. The Bible speaks a bit of Herod, but it's someone like Herod who had his own agenda. He wanted his own victory, didn't he? Who his fear actually caused him to want to destroy Christ. Christ is coming, like we used to say when we played hide and seek as young ones. Coming, ready or not. But he says it not with a threat, but like a shepherd looking for his lost sheep, filled with compassion and mercy, so that we might know the hope of Christ and the joy of salvation, so that we might be prepared and be filled with something more than just Christmas cheer that comes and goes, but filled with a cheer and a joy deep within, because there is something eternal. When Christ comes, all the world is changed. All our life has been changed in him. All our sin is washed away. Today is going to be a day for many of us filled with a fair bit of noise. Excited children chatter around the lunch and dinner tables. I wonder, as the carol urges us, that we might just let every heart prepare him room and just take a moment of silence now to receive our King and to prepare our hearts for his coming. Prepare our hearts for the day ahead as we share with family and friends, that we might go out this morning with eager expectation for all he has in store for us. Every day, from not just today, but every day from now until he appears again, that we might rest in the peace that he brings on earth among those with whom he's pleased. Let's just take a moment of quiet. Gracious Father, we thank you for the dear gift of your Son, the one who has come to be born a Saviour to us, to save us from our sins. And so, Father, we come before you, before him, in humble repentance and faith, mindful, confessing our own sins, not just, Father, the things we do or don't do or say or don't say, but that deep sinful heart within us that longs for our own way. So, Father, we thank you and praise you that you've sent your Son to save us from all of that, that he would rule over us as our King and guide us as a shepherd in ways of righteousness and peace. Father, go on preparing us, make us ready to meet you and he face to face. And by the power of your Spirit, Father, might we prepare our hearts in all that we do this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.